Thank you, team. Us in worship this morning, we appreciate you so much. I said that sort of blah sounding, didn't I? Can we give them a hand? Say thank you. Thank you. And that hand is for thank you for being faithful, and thank you for sharing with us and using your talents to serve the Lord. Last week, I shared with you that our hope... Hey, Bob, you think you'd just give me a little more light right here? That'd be great. Thank you. Last week, I shared with you, thanks, that our hope this year is that we would resolve, and I thought this was a good resolution, that we would resolve to know God better, that we would resolve to walk closer with Him, that we would resolve this year together as a church family, and wherever you're from, this applies to you as well, to grow in the fullness of God. And that's what we talked about and looked at last week. To understand what that even means, to live and to grow into the fullness of God. And that we would work through that in the series of messages we would share together in order that we might embrace the fullness of God in our individual lives and the life of His church. One of the ways that we continue to or begin to walk in what we call what we read about as the fullness of God is to know who He is. Who is God? How do you walk in the fullness of something if you don't really know what it is or who He is? And so we want to beginning to walk in the fullness of God, to know who He is, to know what He's like. It's to have a fuller sense of God's character and who He calls us to be. And we discover that early in the Bible, actually, in the book of Exodus. It's the second book of the Bible in what we call the Old Testament. There's a few verses that I just want to share with you this morning as we take a few moments together. It's Exodus chapter 34, verses 5 to 9. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with Him, that is Moses, and proclaimed His name, the Lord, Yahweh. And He passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God. Let me read that again. The compassionate and gracious God. This is God speaking about Himself. Slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet He does not leave the guilty unpunished. And then we read that Moses bowed down to the ground at once in worship. Lord, he said, if I have found favor in your eyes, then let the Lord go with us. Although this is a stiff-necked people, forgive our wickedness and our sin, and take us as your inheritance. Today we're just going to take a few moments together and consider God's compassion, His mercy. And God, whatever it is you have for us today, and that might be different for everyone here, I just pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, take your word and minister it to our hearts and minds, that we'd apply it wherever we might be in our daily lives. Your compassion and your mercy. Amen. A high school basketball player's mom passed away the day before a big game. He made it to the game the next day because he wanted to be there, and his coach invited him to sit on the bench, but he wanted to play. And since he arrived late to the game, putting him in the game was a technical foul, and the other team would shoot two free throws. I don't know if you know basketball, but when there's a foul or you hack someone, you get to go to the line and shoot a couple baskets without anybody opposing you. That's called foul shots. And so the other team was awarded two free throws. Knowing the situation, the other team refused to shoot the throws. But the officials persisted and said it was part of the rules and they had to play the game like that. And so the coach asked for a volunteer to shoot the shots. And the captain of the team raised his hand and went up to the line. His first shot went about 2 feet, and his second shot went about 1 foot. See, the other team showed compassion and mercy to this player by sharing his pain with an act of kindness. Well, when we want to get to know someone, one of the ways we can do that is to ask other people about that individual. Another way is to meet personally and to maybe ask some questions. And in trying to get to know God, many Christians study, rightly so, what others say about him. Another way to get to know God is to ask him about himself. And that's what Moses did. I don't know if you've ever heard of Moses, but he's an Old Testament figure. That's what Moses did back in the book of Exodus that we read. Exodus 33:18, when he said, "Show me your glory." What he was saying is show me who you are, please, God. And the answer to Moses' request is given in the verses that we read in Exodus 34, where God reveals several of his attributes, several of his characteristics to Moses. In fact, scholars say that the passage that we just read a few moments ago is one of the most important texts in all of the Bible in knowing about God, because it's the only place where God actually describes himself. Moses wanted to know and experience God. He wanted to know God more intimately, more intelligently, more personally. Now, God said that humans can't actually see him in his fullness, in the fullness of his glory, and live. We read that. But God told Moses this. He said, "Okay, listen, here's what I'll do. I'll make all my goodness pass before you, and I will call out my name, Yahweh, before you." And so God gave Moses not a vision of how he appears, but a description of who he is. In fact, he told Moses, Moses was up on this mountain, and he told Moses, he said, "You can stand in the cleft of a rock." It's like a, you know, it's like a crack or an opening in the side of a rock face. And he said to Moses, "You can stand in that cleft or that crack or opening of a rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by." And then God tells Moses, he says, "Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen." And so we see how intimately and personally God actually reveals himself to Moses, because, and here's why he did that, folks, because God is caring. God is loving. And he wants us to know him, and he wants us to be in relationship with him. That's what it's all about. Well, we see that God revealed himself to Moses and by extension to us. And the first thing that God revealed about himself is that he is compassionate. That word describes a deep love rooted in some kind of natural bond. The writer of Psalms, if you've heard of that book, he writes this: "As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him." Another translation puts it this way: "The Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him." Compassion it's described as a deep and tender feeling of compassion, such as is aroused by the sight of weakness or suffering in those that are dear to us or need our help. That's one description. I tried to make that word come up bold and I could not do it, but there it is. Another description is a sympathetic consciousness of others' distress together with a desire to alleviate it. Another is kindness and sympathy, mercy. In Latin, which you may not care about, the word compati means to suffer with. It's that root word out of compassion. Compati means to suffer with. Compassion is almost as if someone else's heartbreak becomes your heartbreak. Someone else's suffering becomes your suffering. You see, true compassion changes certainly the way we feel, but true compassion also changes the way and impacts the way that we live. Now, in our world today, we're really taught to be self-made. We're taught to be self-made. And we can think at times, I don't really need God's compassion. It's all good. I'm fine. The thing is, we most often don't see that we really do need his compassion in our lives. There is nothing in our self-madeness that even begins to live up to God's standard. That's why he sent his son Jesus into the world, so that we could be forgiven of our sin and have a relationship with him. Crazy great news. The Bible is filled with compassion. It's all through the pages of the Old Testament. It's obviously in the Gospels, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it's a biblical challenge to followers of Jesus. The Bible talks of a God who has compassion for his people Israel. We see that in the Old Testament. It tells of a Savior who suffers for the world, and it asks us to live and act compassionately. God's heart is moved when he sees those who are hurting and suffering or just plain helpless to help themselves. He aches and hurts. And in our Exodus verses today, this form of the word for compassion is used in the Old Testament only about 12 times in reference to God. And it points to the strong bond, as I said, he has with those he calls his children. God looks on us, his people, like mothers and fathers look on their children, with concern for their needs and tender feelings of love. In fact, a guy named Isaiah wrote in the book of Isaiah in chapter 49, he wrote this, that even if a mom could forget her child, God, because of his compassion and love, will never forget us. And as you read through the Bible, you see that compassion always led to action. Compassion always led to action. God's compassion always compelled him to act in mercy and in restoring and forgiving and fulfilling his promises and loving and leading and providing and so on. We read in Exodus 22, 27, I am a merciful God, and when they call out to me, I will come to help them. In Nehemiah, God, you are merciful and quick to forgive. You are loving, kind, and very patient. In the Psalms 25, you are honest and merciful, and you teach sinners how to follow your path. And so we see in the Old Testament, and there are many other references and examples, we see God's compassion, which moves him to act in mercy. What about the New Testament? What does it say about God's compassion and mercy there? Well, I want to start with this, what Jesus said in John 10. He said, I and the Father are one. In John 14, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And he goes on in that chapter to say, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. You see, God, in his compassion and mercy, is now in the New Testament revealed through Jesus. And Jesus is full of compassion and acts with mercy. In fact, in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 9, we read this. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. A little further along in the book of Luke, chapter 7, we read this interesting story here. A funeral procession was coming out as Jesus approached the village gate. The young man who had died was a widow's only son, and a large crowd from the village was with her. When Jesus saw her, his heart overflowed with compassion. It spilled out with compassion. He said to her, don't cry, he said. And then he walked over to the coffin and touched it. And the bearer stopped. And Jesus said, young man, he said, I tell you, get up. And then the dead boy sat up and began to talk. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. Well, I'll tell you, there are many thoughts around those verses. But the point is that Jesus' compassion moved him to merciful action. And that's his call to us today, that we would have compassion that moves us to action, not so that people will go, hey, you're awesome, good job, great, but that it would bring honor and glory to his name, that we would have compassion that moves us to action in his name. Jesus told a great story, you've probably heard this, about compassion and mercy, which I think is a direct challenge. Perhaps I go as far as to say a command for us today. Let me just read it to you. It's from Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. It's called the parable of the Good Samaritan. Don't know if you've ever heard that. On one occasion, it begins, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What's written in the law?" Jesus replied. "How do you read it?" The man answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, and so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said this: "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, they beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity." It's often translated compassion. He had compassion on him. "He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he put the man on his own donkey. He brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, which was the money of their time, and he gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you, or I will pay you for any extra expense that you might have.'" Jesus said, "Which of these three," between the priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan — by the way, he's telling this to Jews, and Jews at that time did not have anything good to say about Samaritans. And so Jesus said to him, "Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Go and do likewise. That's the point that I want to make today. Move by compassion to merciful response or action. Go and do likewise. Go and do the same kinds of things. It's not a suggestion. It's Jesus' marching orders for his people. He wasn't just talking to that guy, but by extension, he was talking to us as well. And so we see God's compassionate response. We see Jesus' compassionate response, and we're called to be like him in compassionate response. You see, the thing is, to give compassion like this, it's important that we see and experience God's compassion in our own lives. I mean, do we recognize God's compassion and mercy in our life? I mean, I read things like John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John 15, where it says, "Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch," that's talking about me, "can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit." Here's the thing. Then he says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Then a little further on I read this. Not further on, but in another reference, actually back in the Old Testament. "Remember that the Lord your God gives you even the strength to make a living." His compassion and his merciful action in life is always evident. If you're working at a job, God gives you the strength to do that. Apart from him, we can do nothing. So how do I show compassion as God's shown compassion to me? I mean, sometimes we want to show compassion, but we're just not sure how. What does that mean? How do I do that? And there are many ways that we can be compassionate. And after all, we're told over and over about compassion in the Bible, and that we're meant to care for one another and help to meet the needs of others. And so here are some ways that I suggest to you this morning that we can do that. One of the best ways to show our compassion is to be a listener. To be a listener. And there's a difference between hearing and listening. Listening means we take an interest in what someone is saying. We take to heart what that person is telling us. We be empathetic. There's a difference between being sympathetic and empathetic. Empathetic means that we try and put ourselves in that other person's shoes. It doesn't mean like that you have to have been in jail or experience what that person experienced, whatever it is, to empathize with the situation. But you can try to understand the other person's feelings. And so we can show the most compassion by being empathetic. We can be an advocate. You know, the Bible calls us to be an advocate for those who could use it. There are many persecuted and oppressed people in the world, and many organizations designed to be the voice of the voiceless. And try getting involved or learn how to do that on your own, just to speak up for someone else. Being a volunteer, many of you already do that. Your time is a valuable asset that demonstrates great compassion. Be private. When someone confides in you, being private is important. No one is encouraged by their struggles being made public. Now, if their struggle could seriously hurt them, that might be the time to get outside help, which can be just as compassionate. Be a giver. We show compassion by giving. It can mean giving of your time, as we've just noted, or of your money to help, or of your talents and abilities to help someone out. Be aware. Be aware of what's going on around you. When you open your eyes to your world, you can often see more clearly where compassion is needed. Be kind. Well, kindness is a great way to show compassion. Some people just need that extra word of kindness or extra word of encouragement to get through the day. They may just need you to pick up the thing they dropped on the floor or to tell them that their work is appreciated. And be creative. Sure, there are the usual ways to be compassionate, but be open to a creative idea that maybe pops into your head. Sometimes that's just God's way of showing you a path to someone in need. Sometimes we have to get creative because the person who needs compassion needs something out of the ordinary. Well, as we grow in compassion and mercy, I believe that we will grow to know more and more what it is to live in the fullness of God. God's greatest act of compassion, his greatest act of mercy and love, was when he sent his one and only Son here to this earth to pay the penalty for what's been called humanity's sin. That sort of generalizes it so it doesn't have to get personal, but what he came for is to pay for my sin and for yours. Through his death on the cross. John 3:16 says, "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." Doesn't mean we won't die. We're going to die. Everybody dies. But what it means is that we won't spend eternity apart from God. Rather, we have the opportunity to spend eternity with him. It means that through faith in Jesus and the work of his Spirit in us, we can be in a right relationship with God. And I don't think it gets any better than that. Let's pray. I have no idea where all of you folks are at, just as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed this morning, at where you are at in your spiritual journey or walk with God, but I just want to encourage you this morning that even as we just sit here and we come to a close of this service and we've seen some of the things that the Bible talks about, God's compassion and his mercy and his love for us, that even here this morning, God says, he invites us to come to him. He says, right where we're sitting, we can say, God, forgive my sins. Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me. Help me to know and to learn what it means to grow in you. Help me to know what it means to learn and grow in your fullness. So I'm telling you, there's no better thing. That's why it's called the good news. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us today. I pray that you would help us to be people who are compassionate and that compassion would move us to act in mercy, because that's what you call us to do. It's part of what you call us to do. And it helps us to be more like you, to live in your fullness. So God, we need your help. We need your strength. We thank you that you care enough about us to tell us this stuff, to encourage us, to invite us. And Lord, we ask all this and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. I just want to say this morning that if you're in a place where you've decided to invite Jesus into your life, we'd love to journey with you together. And we'd love to talk with you about that. Maybe you're like, what is that all about? And we'd love to talk to you about it too, so feel free.
Can you please stand as we close?